And now with your Bibles open to the New Testament and the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, as we continue the series of messages for the month of December on the truth. And remember, it is the truth that makes us free. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Acts chapter 17, I'm going to begin reading at verse 10 after we pause for a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast given to us the wonderful gift of Thy Son, and that Thou hast given us the record of Thy Word, having not left us to grope in the darkness. Thou hast given us the light and lamp of prophecy, and we can see from the Old Testament how the prophecies were made concerning Thy Son and our Savior, and how that those prophecies have been fulfilled concerning His first advent. We thank Thee that He has indeed come in the flesh, and that He has lived among us and died for us, and that He has been risen from the dead and seated at Thy right hand to make intercession for us. May our hearts rejoice when we think on these things. And may our hearts beat with joy and anticipation of His soon return to receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we will be also. And dear God, we ask that if there would be those within this sanctuary tonight who have not yet trusted Him as their own Savior, may they do so, committing their lives to Him, anchoring their faith in Him, honoring and owning Him as the Lord and Master and Savior of their being. We offer this prayer in His name and for His sake, and with thanksgiving, amen. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. You see, one verse of Scripture serves to interpret and explain the other. I have read to you several verses from the New Testament. We know that the New Testament is vitally related and connected to the Old Testament. We might say, somewhat in the same fashion, that a foundation is connected to a building, or roots are connected to a tree. What is a building without a foundation? What is a tree without roots? The Old Testament explains and interprets the New, and on the other hand, the New Testament explains and interprets the Old. They go hand in hand. One without the other is not complete. Therefore, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. And someone has rightly said, a Bible in the hand is worth two in the trunk. All over America tonight, Bibles are stuffed around somewhere, either away in the old family trunk or on the shelf collecting dust. This is a sad commentary on an enlightened, educated, so-called Christian nation. Many people are using their Bibles only as catch-alls tonight. They've got all the insurance policies, all the birth certificates, all the death certificates, the marriage certificates, and all the receipts from last month's bills tucked away somewhere in the Bible. And the only time it's ever cracked for some Christians is when they have to go get one of the important papers. Isn't that tragic? Nevertheless, that's true. On the other hand, there are many that are just laid out somewhere and they are never bothered at all. Just used as a decorative purpose, or for a decorative purpose. But ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you tonight that the Bible is the Word of God and it ought to be a part of the daily diet of every Christian. Why are we weak? Why are we spiritual pygmies when we ought to be spiritual giants? A whole lot of the reason is because we are not spending the time that we ought to in the Word of God. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. The psalmist said that the happy, hilarious, prosperous, righteous man meditates in the Word day and night. My message is simply the truth about the Bible. No wonder George Washington said, "It is impossible to rightly govern our nation apart from the Word of God." I would to God that we would have in high places today men who would come back to the principles of the founding fathers and be led and guided and inspired and directed in the affairs of government, in the affairs of state, by the Word of God. As long as our nation ignores the Word of God, then we're in trouble. We need this book as our daily guide. You and I need it individually in our lives. We need it in our homes. We need it in our businesses. We need it in our churches. And I might add this, that many churches all over the world have given a second place to the Word of God, the most important thing. God forbid that the hour would ever come in the history of this church when anything would take the place of the proclamation of this blessed book. It's most important. It's important in time. It's important for eternity. It's important in life and in death, in good times and in bad. Again, the only time that some people go to the book is in the hour of emergency. The only time some people ever pray is in the hour of trouble and distress and trial and persecution and war and these things. You know, a lot of people have war religion. If we knew that by tomorrow this time, our wonderful cities and our great nation would be bombed by enemy nations, you talk about having a revival, a turning to God, a prayer meeting, churches being full. You've never seen the like of it. And beloved, if I don't miss my guess, and if I err not too far away from the truth, you and I might live to see that very hour. What is it going to take to bring men to God all over this nation? A good way to start men on the right road is to get them in the Word of God. The truth about the Bible. First, let us observe the truth about the character of God's Word. Just what is God's Word like? Well, we know that God's Word contains portrait, drama, prose. It contains every type of literature that you can think of. You can go into the Word of God and find something on every subject that is known to mankind today. For after all, everything had its beginning with God. And God's book reveals to us the plan and program of God for the nations, for mankind, for your life and mine. The character of the Scriptures. The Word of God, first, is alive. This is not an outdated, outmoded book. It shall never be. For this Word does not grow old with time. Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick." That word quick means alive. The Bible is a living book. John, in his first epistle and in chapter 1, speaks of handling the word of life. Paul, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, writes, "Holding forth the word of life." This is a living book. It is as old as time, and yet it is as new as tomorrow. The headlines that will be printed in your newspapers tomorrow are not as new and fresh and up to date as this book is. For this book goes beyond today and tomorrow to the consummation of all things. And given in the Word of God are the last events to happen on this globe. The final consummation and wrap up of all of the activities of man, of our nation, and all the nations of earth are found recorded right here in this book. The destiny of Satan and all the ungodly and all the unrighteous is found here in this book. Your destiny is in this book. For this book tells us that every man will spend eternity in one of two places, in heaven with Christ as your Savior, or in hell without Christ. Make no mistake about it, this is a living book. Something else that characterizes this book, the Bible is a powerful book. Again, finishing what Paul started there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a sword with two edges, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know the Bible knows what you're thinking about right now. Some of you are thinking about what you're going to do Christmas. Some of you are thinking about what the kids are going to get for Christmas. But God's Word knows what you're thinking about. And I must remind you of this occasionally, and seldom do I ever. But I believe this as sure as I'm standing behind this desk tonight, that God is not only going to hold me responsible for the word that I preach, but God is going to hold you responsible for how you hear it. For Jesus said, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." I never stand here without realizing the grave responsibility that is mine to proclaim the unsearchable riches of God's marvelous grace through His Son and in the Holy Spirit. Nor do I ever stand here without realizing that each one of you, I believe, must give an account of how you've heard every message that your pastor has ever preached. We best tune in our receiving sets to the Word of God. For the Word of God, without our knowing it, pierces our soul, our spirit, even to the joints and marrow of our bones. That's quite a sword, isn't it? Tearing a hole in your shirt or in your heart without ever ripping your shirt. A sharp sword. Powerful. The Word of God then is characterized by power. Not only that, but the Word of God is pure. In Psalm 119 and verse 140, the psalmist wrote, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." Why do we love the Word of God? Because God's word is pure, undefiled, unadulterated, pure. is the Word of God. The Word of God then is not only alive and powerful and pure, but this Word is light. In Psalm 119:105, the psalmist again writes, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." And in verse 130, "The entrance of thy word giveth," L-I-G-H-T, "light." We have no reason to be walking in the darkness as long as we have the light of God's eternal word. For his word is light, and God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we are in the light and walk in darkness, we tell not the truth. This book is characterized by light. This book is true. John 17:17, as Jesus prayed his high priestly, mediatorial, intercessory prayer, he said, "Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." And I like this. This book is inspired of God. This is not man's idea, man's notion, man's thinking about what's going on in the world or what's going on in heaven. This is God's book. This is God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works." There's never another book like it in all the world. It'll do something for you if you read it and study it. But you know one thing? This book, and it doesn't matter how many of them you have in your home, this book will never be of any spiritual profit to you until you learn to read it and study it. Now, if you go to the doctor and the doctor prescribes medicine for you and you take that prescription home and tack it up over your bed, you think that's going to heal you? Not on your life. That prescription will not do anything for your body until it is filled and you take it as the doctor prescribes it. A lot of people have tacked the Word of God over their beds or in the trunk or on the shelf, and they think that's going to do something for them, but it's not going to do it. Nor will the medicine that you are given by prescription from the doctor, if you get the prescription filled, take the medicine home, put it in the refrigerator or in the cabinet, and just leave it there, it will not do you any good. You've got to take it. It's got to get inside you. So has this word, this inspired word of God. As God's word, it is inspired, and it will help you only if you eat it and digest it and assimilate it into your spiritual being, that you may grow thereby. Here's a tragic note. A lot of people who have been saved a long time are no stronger in the Lord than they were the day they were saved, because they have not eaten and feasted upon the Word of God. The truth of the character of God's Word. Secondly, the truth about the content of God's Word. When all is said and done, the Bible contains basically two things. One, man's ruin, and two, God's remedy. It was in the Garden of Eden, over 6,000 years ago, that Adam and Eve were placed, surrounded by innocence. But they disobeyed God. And Paul gives us a commentary in Romans chapter 5, where he writes, "For as by one man's disobedience, many became sinners." Who was the one man? Adam. And then Paul goes on to say, "By one man's obedience, Many are made righteous. And by what man? Jesus Christ. So this book tells us how ruined man really is. You know, we are not worth much tonight. Indeed, and in fact, outside Jesus Christ, we are worthless. Oh, I know that you might think you've got a sound body and a sound mind, and you may have money in the bank and cattle out west, or some people have got cattle in the bank and money out west. But whatever it might be, you are worthless outside Jesus Christ. Well, you could take the old body and the carcass and get about 98 cents for it. Well, now in some cases it'll be a little bit more because it's a little bit more of some of us than others. But the average person, less than a dollar to make soap or something out of. We are nothing. Jesus said it. Without me, ye can do nothing. I'd hate to think tonight what this world would be if there had not been that first Christmas, if Jesus Christ had not come. For man is ruined. He is ruined by sin through disobedience. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. Man at his very best is very bad. Man at his very strongest is very weak. Man is ruined. God's word tells us man is ruined. And his destiny apart from Christ is eternal hell. But I'm glad Paul wrote in Romans 5:21 that where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. What has God prescribed for man's remedy? The blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In whom we have forgiveness through his blood. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, dying upon the cross. Our remedy then is found in Jesus Christ. John writes in his first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, the word there in John 1:1, 2, and 14 in the Greek is logos, which means the very essence of God. It starts with a capital letter in those verses. In Acts 8:4, by way of example, the book declares that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, W-O-R-D. Greek scholars tell us that there is no warrant for the distinction between word in John 1:1 and word in Acts 8:4. Jesus Christ is the eternal word. So in the book of Acts, when they went about, those who were scattered abroad, they preached Christ. Amen. You know, when Philip was dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian was reading over there in the book of Isaiah 53 about Christ being led as a lamb before the slaughter, being dumb, he opened not his mouth, and on and on and on. And when Philip attached himself to the chariot, he asked for a ride, so to speak, and he became the first hitchhiking preacher. And caught a ride across the desert and won a man to Christ and baptized him right away. And this man said to Philip, who's the prophet writing about himself or about some other? And Philip said, let me tell you who he's writing about. He is writing about the eternal word. For the Bible declares that Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. Man is ruined. God has provided a remedy in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. What is the content of the Bible? Man's ruination through sin. God's remedy through the Savior. finally, the truth about the continuation of the Word of God. How long will God's Word last? The psalmist answers in Psalm 119 and verse 89, where he writes, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 and 4 and 5, Peter writes, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth. But the word of the Lord endureth forever." It will never grow old. Jesus said the scriptures cannot be broken in John chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 24 at verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It is forever settled in heaven." Say, do you have God's word settled in your heart? It will go with you all the days of your life and even into eternity. When the stars of heaven have melted and the pyramids of Egypt are dust, God's word lives on. No wonder that the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Is there any wonder that Jeremiah said in chapter 15 and verse 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word became unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Is there any wonder that Job said in the most trying hour of his life in chapter 27 and verse 12, "I have esteemed his word more than my necessary food." You see, this word shall last forever because God speaks with a tongue that never slips. He writes with a pen that never blots. He acts with a hand that never fails. This is an eternal, everlasting word. John Greenleaf Whittier said, "We search the world for truth. We call the good, the true, the beautiful, from graven stone and written scroll, and all old flower fields of the soul. But weary seekers of the best, we come home laden from our quest, to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read." How long will it last? As long as God lives. When nations have crumbled to the earth and kingdoms have fallen in the graveyards of all nations, the book that I hold in my hand will still be very much alive. How are you related to the Bible? Do you know it? Do you love it? Do you study it? Do you read it? Is it the number one book of your life? I pray God that it will always be the number one book of this church. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we pause before Thee in the closing of this service, and as we are bringing to a close this wonderful year, how we do thank Thee that Thy Word is ever quick and powerful and sharper than a sword with two edges. How we ever thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that Thou hast given us Thy Word and not left us to grope within the darkness. And we pray again that we might not only realize that as we shall be held accountable for this word that we preach, may every man and woman and person in this house tonight be made to realize that they individually, personally, will be held accountable for how they've heard this word tonight and what they do with it. Help us to hear it as Thy word for time and for eternity. And Heavenly Father, should there be those who have never trusted our Savior, may they come to know Him. Should there be those who need to come into this fellowship of believers, may they come. those who should come tonight and give themselves all over afresh and anew in rededication of their lives to Thee, may they come. And may in all things Christ be honored. And may Thy word pierce our hearts and souls, is our prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake. And with thanksgiving, amen.